Hallelujah. You know, this is what the early church was like, is right now. This is what the first church was like. They didn't have three songs and offering and sermon and go home. They lived what they believed. They lived it. And I don't know if I'm ready for a first century church. I really don't. I don't want to be dying in front of the altar because I lied about what I put in the offering. God is a jealous God. And He's preparing a bride without spot and without wrinkle. That's the one He's coming back for. He's not coming back with a checklist. He's not coming back to tell the angel, "Is that all the Presbyterians? Let's move to the Methodists." He's coming after one bride, one person in Him, without spot and without wrinkle. Man, that's a good word on Pentecost Sunday. That's a good word. God is a jealous God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will. I want you to look with me in the book of Luke. We're gonna be moving through some verses here this morning. Pentecost Sunday, it's Memorial Day. Amen. We're observing Memorial Day. You can tell, look around you at the purple seats. We are observing Memorial Day. We're around our campfires, getting out of our sleeping bags up in the mountains, all those things that you do on Memorial Day. Half the people that are up there probably do not even know what this day is, except that it's a day off. And they surely don't know what Pentecost Sunday is. The church celebrates Christmas. In fact, the whole world celebrates Christmas. About half the world celebrates Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But Pentecost is one of those ones that just, it sneaks up on. Somebody asked me today, "Is it today Pentecost Sunday?" Yeah, it is. It just sneaks up on you. But it was the birth of the church. This is how you and I came into the body of Christ to be an organism to affect, effect, and infect the world. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'll talk a little bit today thinking about what Satan saw at Pentecost. I've said before, it is so hard to preach holidays. I mean, how many things can you say about Father's Day? How many things can you say about Mother's Day? You know? And I'm like that on holidays. And this Pentecost Sunday, you know, I didn't know, you know, I know what everybody else is going to say, and I didn't know what I want to say, but I'm knowing that everybody that's sitting in the audience has already heard what I'm going to say. And I thank God that God answers prayers. Because last night when I got home from church, I began to ask God, "What is it I'm supposed to talk about tomorrow, Lord? What is it?" Because I hadn't got anything. All I knew was when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Lord put me in another place, and I thank God for that this morning. How important is Pentecost? If you ask me, I'll say important. If you get Brother Powell here, my boss, he's very important. If you get the General Overseer Mark Williams from Cleveland, Tennessee, very important. What about Jesus? What does he say about it? Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But, here's that word again. You were once in your sins, but God made you alive in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that little word, but. You, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. It is as clear as a bell to me. And I've said it so many times, I know it is with you. There was a church. There was a body of believers. When Jesus is saying this, there's probably 500 plus around that mountain called Bethany. They were there for a reason. They tried to kill Jesus. That don't work too good. You kill him and he just rolls away the stone and he walks out. For 40 days he's been preaching to his apostles. He's been teaching his apostles. What has he been teaching them? Things that pertain to the Spirit. The Spirit's coming. I must needs go away, because if I do not go away, he cannot come. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus is preparing his disciples. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go. But we got guys. We got sermons. We got stuff. You told us what to do. Turn us loose. I don't think so. Again, anybody been watching AD? AD? Oh, Lord. They weren't really enthused about going anywhere. They were hiding. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Well, I think probably Sean will turn there before you do. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. Wow. That's King Jimmy telling us that. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Hallelujah. Don't go. Verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. Martyros, the word that we get martyr from. Then you'll be my martyrs. You'll be my witnesses. And I'm telling you this right now. Jesus never meant witnesses like going up and knocking on doors and hand somebody a piece of paper that they'll take from you, say thank you, wad it up in their hand and throw it in the garbage. Jesus meant your lives are going to be so radically changed and so different that people that look at you are going to say, there's something different, totally. Who are these guys? That kind of witness. When they're skinning, scaling fish, they're doing it with a song in their mouth. These guys are different. when they're pounding wooden nails, they're doing it with a song in their heart. Why? They're different. This first chapter. In those days, in verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. They named them. They knew who was there. Exactly who was there. And he said, "Men and brethren, we've got to have a business meeting." And that's exactly what they did. They had to pick somebody to replace Judas. Satan tried in the wilderness to stop Jesus. "Command these stones be turned to bread. I know you're hungry. That's all you got to do is command that these stones be turned to bread." Jesus rebuked him with the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Took him up on a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Said, "I'll give you all these, for these have been given to me, if you'll just bow down to me." Jesus rebuked him with the Word of God. Took him to the highest place in the temple, said, "Jump off of here, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you. And they shall pick you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus rebuked him with the Word of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was at this point of unbelievable weakness. "Ah, he's the Son of God. He's never been weak." Oh, listen to his voice. "Father, take this cup from me." But out of his weakness, he found strength. Because God says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." And the devil couldn't beat him in the garden. Watched him die on the cross. Demons of hell leaping and dancing around, joyful, "We finally got him." 3 days later, he walks out of that tomb. I ask you, when was the next time that Satan had his chance to destroy the move of God on this earth? God had a plan. He worked it through Jesus. And Jesus is commanding, "Don't leave Jerusalem." When did Satan have his ideal time to kill the church? It was right there in those 10 days. Jesus is gone. They're cowering in fear. I keep going back to this movie because they portray it so well. These guys are scared to death. They're looking to Peter. Peter ain't got a whole bunch of answers. He's doing the very best he can. They have a business meeting. If there's any time that the devil can destroy the church, it's in a business meeting. I'm telling you the truth. Things happen in a business meeting you wouldn't believe. Holy Ghost-filled men and women. How did the devil see this? This is the time. We got them all in one place. And I know what went on. The Holy Spirit recorded what the outcome was. I know what went on. We need to replace Judas. Do we have any nominations? Matthias. Matthias? No. Let's get Archibald over here. Archibald's a much better. I don't like Matthias. Well, I like Matthias. And we're going to have, I nominate Matthias. Well, I won't second that. I want Archibald in here. Why don't you just leave and go start your own church someplace? Man, I'm telling you, I've been in some of these things. I know what men and women do, good men and women, because we're human. We have emotions. We get strongly opinionated about things. Let's pray a while. And they prayed. Then they said, okay, we're going to do this vote on Matthias again. We got to have somebody to replace him. Thank God, finally it says they got the job done. They got him elected. Barsabbas, Matthias, and they cast their lots. They had the vote. And it fell on Matthias. Through 10 days they prayed. It's not a coincidence that chapter 2 starts off with, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. I can tell you that the previous 10 days was trying to get these guys into accord. Where do we start this ministry? I'll take Capernaum. You take Jerusalem. And you three go to Samaria. I ain't going to Samaria. There ain't no way. There ain't no Walmart in Samaria. I'll go to Capernaum. You go to Samaria. It's silly. It's silly, but I know how people are. And through these 10 days, they're praying together. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one accord. And they did not, they had no idea how long they were going to be there. Peter is kind of the ragtag leader of this outfit. And he was probably ready to pull out the last hair on his head. These guys have been, think of these guys, 1 month. They had been up and down and up and down. For 3 years they walked with Jesus. They'd seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, restore sight to the blind, deaf ears were hearing. They saw these wonderful things that he did. They had this one they called Master. And then they watched as the Romans took him and crucified him. And I can feel the emotion of watching him from far away, but seeing him hang on that cross, especially when they watch and they see that guy take a spear and shove it through his side. And he don't move. He's dead. So now we have a wake for Jesus. Then the women come back and they say, oh no, he's alive. Whoo! Here there's emotions up here now. Well, here, because some of them are saying, I don't believe you. Then Jesus walks into the room. And their emotions are like peaked. And then he's talking about he's going to go away. And then they watch him go off into heaven. And now it's just us. What do we do? If Satan had a chance to destroy the church, it was right there. It was right there. While men were doing their business, we live in a world right now of church. The sadness is the report that I heard the other day on the news just this last week. Mainstream Protestantism is dying. Catholicism is dying. Evangelical Christianity is dying. Well-known atheist, the president of one of these atheistic societies, they're whooping for joy. Because the Christian church is going away and they're going to stand victorious over the ash heap of Christianity and say, we were right all along. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord. Try to get churches in accord. Try to get churches in accord. But on that day, there came a sound from heaven. Oh my God. They've done all the business they know how to do. They've talked about doing church. They already got bishops. They got a leader. Man, they got good doctrine. We've talked about let's go, but Jesus said, no, just stay. Stay, stay. And suddenly there comes a sound from heaven. There's a lot of sounds that are coming in the church today that are not from heaven. Because of the disarray of a lot of churches in Christianity, there's a lot of noise going on. Somebody said one time, and I believe this to be absolutely the truth. He said if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the Christian church right now, taken back to heaven, if he went back to heaven, 95% of what we do in the church would still go on. It would still go on. We'd still have our linger longers. Probably still come to church. First Church of the Frigidaire. Well, I go to the Church of the Frozen Chosen. I don't hang out with that First Church of Frigidaire. I don't like what they teach over there. It would be the same. It would be the same. But a world needed the gospel. The world needed the gospel. And you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in that little room, 120 people crammed into one room for 10 days. I've been with 100 GIs in a room for 5 days, and I want out. They smell bad. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. From God. This is coming from God. You've waited and now I'm coming. A sound. It was like a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. It was like a rushing mighty wind. It was a noise that lit up the place. Kind of like Shavuot in the Old Testament when the mountain rumbled. It groaned. Thunderings. God was there. And now there's a sound like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues as of fire. It sat upon each of them. Now this is a God thing. The cloven tongue of fire, the divided tongue of fire, has done that for 2,000 years. It has divided. This group believes in the Holy Spirit. This group believes He's just a power. This group believes He is God. This group believes He is the power of God. This group believes that the Holy Spirit comes when the bishop lays his hands on you. And this one over here believes that when you're saved and then you're baptized and then at some point in time the Holy Spirit comes and you're sanctified. What happened there was this. Cloven tongues of fire came and it sat on each of them. Not just on Peter. Not just on John, not just on Matthew. It did all of them. Every one of them received. And they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. God shows up. This is God coming. And these men and women, they stumbled, fell out of, walked out of that building into a world, into a city that was jam-packed full of people. And you can read there, I don't know, about 15 different brands of people there, Jews. And they get out into the street and they're coming out and they are, something is going on that makes one group of people say, these guys are drunk. What a party they had. Look at these guys. But then the other guy says, well, wait a minute. He says, they're speaking my language. How in the world did they learn that language? And the guy from the Medes over here, he says, no. He says, they're speaking my language. They're all speaking and talking about and raising up the glory of God. And everybody hears in their own language. And the devil goes, Lord, rats! Darn it! Yeah. He had his chance. He had his chance to destroy the church. But now they're in the world. They're out there in the street. And the powers of hell cannot stand against them. Peter stands up, he preaches the most boring sermon you ever want to hear. This Jesus, who you by wicked hands crucified, you laid him in a tomb, it was not possible that he stayed dead, but he rose again, and this same Jesus, I mean, it's just a plain old sermon. It's the truth of what happened. But somebody took those words from that man, took those words, spun them into people's hearts, and pretty soon you're hearing splish, splash, splish, splash, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, 3,000 times. 3,000 people. Hallelujah. One occasion. How important is Pentecost? It started changing things in Jerusalem. In fact, it got the devil so upset, you read in there, that there arose in Jerusalem a persecution like there hadn't been before. Saul. Saul was just raising Cain with the Christians. Kind of kicked them out a little bit into some of the other communities. Poor old Peter and John had to go up in front of the Pharisees. They told him, don't you dare talk about this Jesus anymore. Well, whether it's okay in your eyes or not, but I'm going to talk about Jesus. This is that fisherman. This is the fisherman that had this one particular habit he always had. He opened his mouth, inserted his foot. He did so many things wrong. But now, he's up there preaching. And he's telling that Pharisee, he says, whether you want me to preach or not, I don't care. I'm going to do it. They go back to the people. You read about it in Acts chapter 4. He told the people what happened. What did the people do? I'm writing a letter to the mountain mail, man. This ain't going to happen anymore. I'm going to send another $15 to Jay Sekulow. This cannot keep happening. No, they prayed. Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant us boldness to preach your word. with signs and wonders following, with healings in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. And when they got on that line, when they were all in one accord about what the mission was, the building began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Begin to glorify and magnify God. How important is Pentecost? Philip goes down to Samaria. He begins to preach Jesus. Big revival comes up. People are being healed. Devils are being cast out. There's a revival going on. But when it got back to Peter and John, they sent Peter and John down there for one reason. Why? So they could go down and lay hands on the people so they could receive the Holy Spirit. There's something important about Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, Peter is called to go to Joppa to a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Roman band, the Etrurian band. Cornelius asks him to expound on the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the people in his house, they want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell again and they all began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. How important is Pentecost? If you go farther north to a place called Ephesus, Paul is going there for the first time and walking into the city at the gate of the city. He sees 12 disciples that come to him. They introduce themselves, shake hands. I'm brother so-and-so, I'm brother so-and-so. Paul really didn't care who they were. The first question out of his mouth was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? There's something important about Pentecost. We've not ever heard, even if there be anything like the Holy Spirit. Well, unto what baptism were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Well, John baptized into repentance. And having laid his hands on them, he prayed for them. And they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. And one of the strongest churches in the first century was that church in Ephesus. Right at the center of everything going on is that church. Had some pretty good pastors. John the apostle. Timothy was the apostle, was the pastor there for a while. But none of it happened. None of it happened until they got an agreement about one thing. Jesus said, don't leave, and we're not leaving. Yeah, there's business that needs to be done, but we're not leaving till we get the power. Church, hear me. What the world needs today is a Pentecostal church. Now, I'm not talking about Church of God, First Church of God, First Church of God, Holiness. I'm talking about a church that has been re-baptized into Pentecost. I don't care if it's First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, First Methodist. I don't care which one it is. But we need a church that has been baptized in the Holy Spirit as at the day of Pentecost. If we want things to change, it will not be by us. We need Him. We need Him. We need Him. And that's why this word is so important this morning. God's a jealous God. You see, it won't be on our terms. It'll be on His terms. And He's not coming until we are in one accord with Him. Until we reach a place where we are wide open to Him. The Holy Spirit, that hound of heaven, is walking around your heart and He doesn't see anything. He has removed everything. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Now I want to make myself very clear here, because sometimes we're misunderstood. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells in you. He's the one that tells you you're saved. When you get to worrying about that, He's the one that brings the peace message. You're okay. You're okay. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. But there's something else. The apostles had that. Jesus walked into the room. He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But He said, "Stay here, because there's something else coming." That's that precious Holy Spirit. Is Pentecost important? Oh, my God, is Pentecost important. The church will never be the church that it was meant to be until we get on the same sheet of music as God. Until we quit fighting about the Holy Ghost and this gift and that gift, and we don't believe in that gift. We believe in that gift but not that one. Well, we believe in this one. It's not. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. He saved me and He promised me. He said, if a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? No. He says, so will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. We need to quit fighting and start asking. Ask for more of Jesus. More of You, Lord. I just want to be more like You. It's not real big on God's hit list today that you prophesy, that you speak with other tongues. It's not as big on God's hit list is that you walk in the fruit of the Spirit and you look like Jesus. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. And when you get like that, when you're willing to show off who Jesus is to this world, when you seek that giver, the gifts are going to come. Don't worry about it. Don't seek the gift, seek the giver. But seek. I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Spirit alive in me, doing whatever He wants to do in me. Whatever it is. That's why Pentecost is important. The church will never be the church until it's a Pentecostal church. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for not leaving us to be orphans. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave us to live in this world on our own power and our own wisdom and our own might. But Lord, You were faithful to us. And You sent the power that we would not only live in a world, but that we could change the world around us. That we could show the life of Jesus Christ with a power that the world has never seen before, and win people to You. Show forth Your power again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you, if you're here, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to pray for you today. It's like Peter and them prayed for the ones down in Samaria. There's no magic to it. It's not any magic to it. And it's not going to be embarrassing. It's just going to be, you want something from God that He promised, and in your heart you're saying, "I don't have it. I want You to come." Don't be like the lady that took her watch into the jeweler downtown. Said it quit running. He said, "Well, let me take a look at it." She says, "I don't know." She says, "I've wound it. I keep it wound every day. It just don't run." He says, "Well, let me take a look at it." I've taken good care of it. They wanted it every day and everything. Well, let me take a look at it. He walked back into the office. He stepped right back out and he handed it to him. He says, it's running just fine. All it needed was a new battery. She said, battery? I've been winding it every day. What's this battery? That's what we're doing, church. We're trying to wind up things of our own power, not knowing that there's a battery that runs the whole thing. Amen. Stand to your feet if you will. Father, again today, I have nothing to give these but your promise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Jesus.